Good to have you in God's house today. We're glad that you're here to worship with us. What a beautiful songs that were sung this morning, the communion time together. What a blessing that is to come together as the people of God and be remembering of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and what it means for our very eternity. And I'm going to talk about our eternity today in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So I want you to get your Bibles out and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to be giving a message today entitled The Final Fixation. The final fixation. We're in a passage of Scripture that's a very intense portion of Scripture, as you know from the last time that I preached on the things that'll happen at the end times. And today we're going to look further into that. And I want you to find your place, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. I'm going to read all the way through verse 10. Let's stand together now as we read God's Word. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it has not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the sanctuary of God, exhibiting himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming, whose coming is in accord with the working of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of unrighteousness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. You may be seated. The key word in these verses that I just read is the word deception. Over and over, there is going to be a time in the future called the tribulation period, a seven-year period, where the Antichrist rules and reigns on the earth, possessed by Satan. This is an absolute culmination of all evil and all evil rulers that have ever lived over time. The culmination during the tribulation period. And so deception describes that better than anything else. As I get into the message today, I want you to understand that deception doesn't begin with outright lies. It begins with distortions. It begins with half-truths, misapplied scripture. Those kind of things are ways that the Word of God is maligned. And so it's important to understand that deception begins with, it begins when the sharp edge of the gospel is dulled by comfort, by convenience, and by even cultural acceptance. This is what you're seeing in many churches today. A Christianity of comfort, of convenience, of cultural acceptances. I love what Josh Howerton said on one of his Facebook posts, where he said that for 10 years he preached in a church and he wanted to not offend anyone. So he said, I don't want to offend the right and I don't want to offend the left. So I built a ministry of not offending anyone. And then after 10 years of ministry like that, it was like, he said, I had a heart of repentance. I realized that I did not fully represent the truth of the Word of God. And what ate him the most was, he said, I spent 10 years feeding the goats and starving the sheep. He had an epiphany. He had a God moment where he saw his error as a pastor. And now he is in the life of repentance, of representing God's Word completely and wholly. It's a beautiful thing. Repentance is such a difficult thing today because what happens is the gospel gets twisted. And I love what Levi Asher said on this. A twisted gospel still wears the name of Christ. So that's something to think on, because sometimes we don't realize how easy it is to be deceived today. My son sat me down on my couch one day and had me read this script, and he videoed me. And then he took the video and he created a video of words that I never said and showed me how easy it is to deceive people. He plans to use it against the faithful friends at my church. Let me show you the clip. It's about 30 seconds long.
Hey there, kids. I just want to let everyone know that Austin is my favorite child, of course. And the reason why is because he is my only child who has taken me out to eat and paid for my meal. Nick, well, he is faints in high tense situations just like me. Zach, he is too short like me. And Allison, well, she has bad taste in men, which is obvious if you just take a quick look at her husband.
I didn't say one of those words. It is amazing what they can do today to fool people. And I just want you to see how easy that is. And when you compare the deception that's going on today and you compare it with the tribulation, it doesn't even come close to how deceived people will be in the tribulation period. And so I'm going to focus on this word deception today and to get you to see how important it is and understand it. During the tribulation period, during this 7-year period, if you are an unbeliever, when you take the mark of the beast, you will be deceived by Satan himself and you will not evade his deception. And let me just add, I'll preach this next week, you will be deceived by God himself. Two great deceptions. Today I'm going to talk about Satan's deception in the Word of God. And God is showing us the truth here in an unusual way. In the passage today, Paul is going to use three key writers from the Old Testament, Isaiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. And he's going to quote their passages, key eschatological passages which speak of end time events. And he makes this conclusion. There's an overarching prophecy that the kingdoms of this world will continue to produce rulers who rebel against God and exalt themselves as deity. That's an important thing as you get into this and understand this. So, the rulers will rebel against God. Nimrod is a great example in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. Nebuchadnezzar, Antiochus Epiphanes, and the list goes on and on of leaders, even into the future. These leaders will exalt themselves as divine authorities and have done that in the past. For Paul, he's making a point here that all the ancient kings and prophecies set out a pattern that continued even into Paul's day, that there were rulers saying they were God. Caligula, Nero, Tiberius, every Roman emperor claimed they were God. But these three were the most wicked of all of the rulers in the Roman period. And Paul expected that this would be repeated again and again and again until it culminated for the last time with one Antichrist who would be possessed by Satan himself and proclaim himself as God. That's history moving toward that moment in time. I'm going to tell you some things today that are absolutely amazing to me because I'm speaking to them as if they've already happened because they are future history. It's future history. It's an absolutely amazing thing to try to get a hold of, but from God's perspective, it'll happen exactly like he has declared. So it becomes future history. So I want to do the best I can with this and try to explain it. In the last message of 1 Thessalonians, I told you that two events must occur before the tribulation can begin. Number one was the falling away, the great revolt upon the earth where there is planned chaos by Satan. And in that planned chaos, the world is thrust into a black awakening and total confusion. That has to happen. The second thing that has to happen is the man of sin, the Antichrist, must be revealed. He stops the chaos, overthrows all rebellion, and brings the world into total peace, which is what the world longs for, a world of peace. And then the 10 confederate nations come together and proclaim him to be the world dictator. Now, this is what the Bible says has to happen first. I'm going to talk about the third thing that has to happen before this can occur. So I've outlined this message around the three dark seasons of the final fixation. Number one, I want to talk to you about these. The dark season of unilateral deification. Unilateral because Satan is going to declare himself as God and no one will be able to go against it. No one's coming into a covenant with him. All the world is being forced to see him as God. Notice this now in verse 4. It says, talking about the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the sanctuary of God, exhibiting himself as being God. Let's just take a minute to explain that to you. What he did there is he jumped ahead 3.5 years when the Antichrist, in the middle of the tribulation period, will go into the temple of Jerusalem, which is not there today, by the way. He will go into the temple of Jerusalem, and he will walk into the mercy seat, into the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go. He will sit down on the mercy seat, and the Antichrist will proclaim himself as God, and he will demand the adoration and worship of the entire world. Revelation 13 says he will require worship, or you will be killed. And so this event happens at the middle of the tribulation. It's based upon Daniel 9, 27 and 28. That's what Paul is quoting here. And he stands against every divine authority and demands to be the object of adoration. He sits in the temple. Literally, the word sit there means he reigns as God. He's a created being. Satan was a created being, but he reigns as God and demands all authority from every organization, every institution, and every person upon the face of the earth. Now, we've had types like this through history where they've demanded and said they were God. One that's recorded in history that the Jews revolted on was in 167 AD, Antiochus Epiphanes. He came into the temple. The Greeks raided Jerusalem. He came into the temple. He was furious with the Jews. And so he knew they offered lambs on the altar, so he offered a pig on the altar. And then he went into the mercy seat, and Antiochus proclaimed he was God. By the way, his name, Antiochus Epiphanes. Epiphanes, God manifest. So every time you hear the word epiphany, think God manifest. He manifests himself as God, declaring that. Other Roman gods, Roman rulers have tried this as well. Caligula was another one who tried to do it. He sent his image to the temple of Jerusalem, and by the time it got there, he got on a boat and started over, and he unexpectedly died in the boat. Then the temple was finally destroyed by Titus, the Roman emperor, in 70 AD, based upon Scripture's prediction. And so Paul had all of this idea in mind. What's so fascinating is there's no Jewish temple today. So this passage assumes the temple of Jerusalem will be rebuilt. Now, let me show you this first pick. Don't bring up the second one until I say to bring up the second. Bring up the first pick that shows what Jerusalem looks like today. A lot of our folks, several of our folks are going there today, or going in a few weeks to Jerusalem. And I've been here twice to the Temple Mount. And I will say this, where the Dome of the Rock is and all of those pictures, you're able to get to the Temple Mount near that if you're a tourist. But I will tell you this, it's a dangerous place because you can't go into the Dome of the Rock there, which is the gold top. They believe in 691 that Allah, Muhammad raised from the dead and came off of that rock, because underneath a rock, and they believe that Allah stepped off that rock and was taken up into heaven alive. And then they have another mosque up there. You can't see it. It doesn't look very developed there, but it's on the opposite side of the Dome of the Rock. And Gentiles are allowed to go into that one, but they're not allowed to go into the Dome of the Rock. Now, when I was there, I don't know how to describe this to you. There was an oppressive sense of hatred by the Muslim people toward the Jews. And I will say the Jews have an oppressive hatred toward the Muslims. So it's a very oppressive place. I remember I was about less than 200 feet from the Dome of the Rock. And I said, I wonder how close I could get. This is kind of a dumb thing to do. I was 40 years of age. How close I could get before they would actually bring out their guards. And there was guards just sitting around talking. They didn't even have their weapons. They were just sitting around the front of the Dome of the Rock. So I started walking this path toward it all alone. I wasn't with anybody else on the tour. And I got about 10 feet, and all of a sudden this one guy comes up, and he puts his arms and crosses them like this. And I said, well, maybe he's just, you know, trying to make a show there. So I went another few feet, and then another guard got up. I'm about 150 feet away. Another guard got up with his gun, and I said, I better turn around. And so I did. I don't know why I did that. I did that. But anyways, I really wanted to go in there, but they won't let you go in the place. Now, here's the amazing thing about this temple. The Bible says the temple of Solomon will be rebuilt before you have the middle of the tribulation. So we don't know if it'll be built before the rapture or if it will be built during that 3.5-year period. But we are guaranteed that the temple will be rebuilt. What's so difficult to see is this. Next picture. Let me just show you this. This is an overlay that if you took the existing Dome of the Rock and that Al-Aqsa Mosque there on the right, there it is, a better picture of it, you overlaid it, it would sit on the top of the Dome of the Rock. This will be impossible to do, and the only person who will ever be able to do this, the Bible declares, is the Antichrist. I don't know if he'll move the Dome of the Rock, if he'll have the Dome of the Rock destroyed, but he will bring world peace to both the Muslims, the Jews, the Christians, all religions. Everything will have world peace at that time. When I say Christians, I mean Christians who literally were Christians in name only. They never really put their faith and trust in Christ. They never really walked the life. They just kind of lived it. And so all of the people will be brought to world peace, and somehow you'll be able to do this. I don't know how he's going to do it, but it's an awesome thing to think about. How could a Jewish temple sit there? How could you accomplish that? No United States president will accomplish this. No one will be able to accomplish this kind of peace treaty. You can have these wars stop. You can have agreements between Arabs and Jews, but you will not bring peace. They will always hate each other. I don't know how this guy's going to do it. You'd have to be a religious, political, economical, military superman. And that's what he will be. The Antichrist will be all those things, and he will be possessed by Satan. It will be a front. It will be a deception. This Antichrist must bring peace to Israel and its Muslim neighbors and erect a Jewish temple in the place of the Dome of the Rock, and it will be a powerful symbol of world reconciliation. He will demand world worship, which is amazing to me, because what Satan is doing here is he is working to mirror Jesus Christ in his Antichrist. It's called Antichrist in the book of Revelation. But he plans the Antichrist's career to mirror Jesus. And people are going to go for this. They're going to go for this. Let me just tell you some of the patterns here. Both have a coming. Number two, both have a revealing. Number three, both have a unique gospel message. And number four, both demand worship alone. And they both support these claims by miraculous works. Satan will have all kind of lying wonders, all kind of miracles that he can do, and people will believe it. But the man of sin, the Antichrist, is a parody of the true Messiah. The question I asked myself as I was getting into this is, why doesn't Satan reveal himself now? Why doesn't he do this more boldly now? And that's point number two. A dark season of unrestrained deception. There will come a dark season of unrestrained deception. There's deception in the world today, but it's restrained. There's evil in the world today, but Satan is being held back. He can't go full tilt. He doesn't have the ability. The question is, why? Look at verse 5. Paul says, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? You know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. What in the world does that mean? That's really cryptic language, and you really have to kind of tear it down. So let me try to help you as best I can. First of all, Paul says, you remember I was talking to you about this? I told you about the restrainer. He even probably named the restrainer to them. Okay? But you and I weren't privy to the conversation. You and I weren't in that little church when they were talking about eschatology, but eschatology is important. And what happens at the end, God wants you to study that as much as he wants you to study living a holy life now. And so Paul said, I told you all these things. So now he writes a letter and he doesn't tell us who the restrainer is. We just know there's a restrainer holding back Satan where he can't have full force and full tilt to do what he wants to do right now. So who is this restrainer? There's about six or seven views on who the restrainer is. Six or seven, all right? So let's just get into them for a minute and let me show them to you, all right? Because these are the views that are held. Number one, it's the Roman government. Number two, it's gospel preaching. Number three, it's the providence of God. Number four, it's the Jewish state. I don't think it's any of those. I don't think any of those are holding back Satan right now. Okay? It just doesn't meet the qualifications of what it takes to hold back Satan. All right? Number five, the church, possible. Number six, the Holy Spirit, possible. Number seven, Michael the Archangel, possible. Okay, so let's deal with the three that are most possible. First of all, some people say the restraining force holding back Satan, he's restraining him, is the church. I don't think it is. I'll tell you why. The church is a feminine noun, ekklesia. You hear the IA at the end? Ekklesia. It's feminine. This says the one who restrains is a male. It's the male noun. He who now restrains. I don't think it could be the church. Just look at it from the direct language itself. I don't think it could be the church. A lot of people say it's the church because of the phrase taken out of the way. And they say, oh, the church was raptured and taken away, and now Satan has full force. The church is raptured, but that's not what the word taken out of the way means. So let me just tell you, I don't think it's the church. Some people say it's the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe this one for probably a good 40 years of my life, but I don't believe it anymore. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave during the tribulation period. I don't know where anybody gets that from. You'd have to show me evidence from Scripture, but the Holy Spirit doesn't leave. He sticks around during the tribulation period, and he saves people, and he seals people, and they don't take the mark of the beast. So I don't see how you can remove the Holy Spirit, have the Holy Spirit come back and save people and keep leaving and going back. I really think that he's there the whole time and never left. So I don't think it's the Holy Spirit. I believe, six or seven, all right, it's Michael the Archangel. All right, it's Michael the Archangel. Now, why do I believe it's him? The Bible says he restrains. Here's what I'd like you to do if you really like to study this stuff. Go home today and read Daniel 10 to 12, and there'll be no doubt in your mind the best evidence biblically for who the restrainer is Michael the Archangel. Michael's job is to hold back the forces of Satan. Daniel, let me just give you a couple verses here. Daniel 10, verse 13, Daniel 10, verse 20, 21, and chapter 12, verse 1. One of the things he is called to do, he is Michael the Archangel. I was always taught from my professor, he served in the Marines, so he always called him Michael the Marine. And one of the roles was to restrain, to hold back. This word is used, kateko, in the Greek. It means to hold back. That's why he says, hold back against evil. And here it's used for Michael in Daniel chapter 10 to 12. Hold back the evil. So I believe the word there is so strong from Daniel chapter 10 to 12 that he is the restraining force that fights for the people of God and holds back evil. And just imagine that, the kind of evil we got going on today, and it ain't even full tilt yet. So he holds it back, and he restrains until he's taken out of the way. First of all, the word hold back to restrain is a military term, which means to hold a force, to hold a fort. So Michael is holding a fort as the restrainer, and he's keeping evil from happening in the world and watching over and protecting God's people, even though that word protection is a broad word because a lot of them are dying for their faith, okay? But he has the ability to hold back and then to be taken out of the way. You know what that word means? It's a military term, to stand down. Step back, don't do anything else. So what I think God is commanding Michael to do here is Michael's restraining back the forces of Satan, but then God says there's a day when the Antichrist is revealed that I'm going to tell you right then, Michael, stand down. And then let every evil that Satan can possibly do be unleashed on the world with all the miracles, all the evil, all the deceptions. He will release it on the world. And I believe that's what the Bible is teaching you here in this passage of Scripture. And it's absolutely amazing to think of the depth of this. One of the questions people will always ask is, why is he waiting so long to loose the restraints? All I can say is this, so that more people can get saved. God is not slow concerning his promise. It looks like he's slow. But he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God's given an opportunity for people to get saved, because if he'd have come 10 years ago, a lot of us wouldn't be saved. If he'd have come 100 years ago, none of us would be saved. So you got a chance. So in God's long-suffering, he allows the mystery. It's called the mystery of iniquity. Why is it a mystery? Because in the Old Testament it was hidden. Now it's being revealed that the principle of evil pervades. And it's a mystery to us because we don't even understand. Why do you use evil, God? We still can't wrap that around our head. It's a huge mystery why God would use evil in our life and allow evil to happen to us. Just trust me. It's a mystery to us. But it's going to be Satan is going to be released in such a way, and then Michael's going to pull himself back, and then he's going to have full reign of the world. He's going to try to set up an ultimate coup against God himself. Now, once this happens, Satan's not going to sit there and say, I got to do a little more planning. No, he's got his plan. He's going to say, bam, it's going now. It's going down now. That's where you're going to get the great revolt and the chaos that's going to happen in the world. And so what's going to happen? God kind of breaks in. I don't know why he does this by the Holy Spirit, but he says, and then that lawless one will be revealed when the restraining force is gone. And notice he has this little side thought, whom the Lord Jesus will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That doesn't happen for another 3.5 years. But God just kind of broke into the verse and said, I'm going to tell you this right now. This guy looks like he's powerful. It looks like he's going to do everything. But don't you worry about a thing, because when God takes care of Satan, it's effortless. He just speaks. My wife used to come to me and she'd say, the kids aren't listening to me. They won't get out of their beds. You know what I'd do? I'd go in the room and I'd say, Mom says you won't get out of your bed. Get out of your bed now. Up they'd go. I'm not going to mess with them, all right? I'm not going to mess with them. That's what's going on here in the text. It's just like Jesus is trying to tell you, this looks scary, but effortless, he's just going to speak a word and Satan will be consumed. Let me just look at the actual words there so you understand them. He says, the Lord will slay him with the breath of his mouth. He'll just speak a word and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. And his shiny appearance and his one or two, three words will make Satan be slayed and bring an end to Satan. Now you got to understand those two words don't mean it's done, Satan's done. It just means this so that it's clear to you. The words are words which means he's condemned and he's rendered inoperative. Condemned, rendered inoperative. He's going to be locked up in chains for 1,000 years in hell. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, he's going to be released again. We'll talk about that somewhere down the road. And I just want you to see right now that that period of time, he's not completely destroyed. He's just rendered inoperative for that moment in time. Which leads me to the third point. A dark season of unflinching determination. A dark season of unflinching determination. The Bible says in verse 10, and with all deceptiousness of unrighteousness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Satan is going to have all these powers, and in these powers, he's going to be able to deceive everyone. And the reason he'll be able to deceive everyone, and hear it now carefully, because this is where it hits you, they just don't love the truth. You always want to have a love for the truth. Always, always, always have a love for the truth. But they don't love the truth. They don't want the truth. They would rather have a lie, and therefore they're deceived with Satan because they don't love truth. Tell me lies, just tell me sweet little lies. That's what they want. And every man has a choice at this time, God's truth or unrighteousness. And when you stop loving truth and you love sinful pleasure more, God puts within the sinful pleasure a lie. It deceives you that if I could just get enough money, I'll be happy. Inside of that, grabbing for lust of money is a lie. It won't satisfy. Inside of that sexual addiction, inside of that pornography, is hidden a lie that's intended to deceive you. That you could just be happy if you could be sexually satisfied all the time. It's a lie. But in that lie, that deception then takes a hold because you don't love the truth. That's why you get in addictions. That's why you would get in a perversion. That's why you'd walk a path that could destroy your life. Because at some point, you stop loving the truth. That's why I'm telling you, love the truth. Love the truth. It won't deceive you. And by the way, the only thing God ever asks you to give up are the things that will hurt you. So love the truth. All right, that's kind of heavy, isn't it? All right, I want to take just a few minutes. I don't know how long it's going to take me, but I want to take a few minutes just to give you an application here. Okay, I was thinking about this. How can you walk away with just something to think about in your life? And this is what came to my mind. The first thing that ran to my mind when I think about all this worldly deception, I thought of the prodigal son. He came to my mind immediately. What does he say to his dad? Give me the portion of my goods that I deserve. Give me my inheritance. I want to leave town. I want to leave town, Dad. Now, in my imagination, I'm just kind of imagining this event now, and I want to give you a little bit of my imagination here. Satan knew that the only way to get his hands on the prodigal was to get him out of the house. You get him out of the house, you get him out from under the authority of the house. You set him up. So how do you think Satan did that in that young man? He gave him a restless spirit. There's a restless spirit in this kid. I don't want to stay here anymore, Dad. I want out. I want to leave. I want to go. I'm not happy at home. See, this is where it starts. It starts with a restless spirit. I want to go somewhere else. You know, we live in a culture today that's restless. Thin people, what do they want to do? They want to gain weight. People who are overweight, what do they want to do? They want to lose weight. Restless. There's always something they're restless about. I was thinking about this in so many different directions. Young folks, what do? They try to act old. What do older people do? Older people try to wear short dresses. What you doing that for? They wear short dresses to try to look young. They're restless. I'm getting older. I'm getting older, so I'll wear a short dress. People with long hair, they're cutting all their hair off. People with no hair, they're gluing hair on and stitching it in. I mean, It's a restless spirit. There's always something I'm trying to work on, something I'm trying to do. People with a job, they want to quit it. I don't like this job. People with no job, they can't find the right job. Restless. We live in a culture of restlessness. Married people trying to get rid of their husband. They're not happy. They want to be single. Single people saying, hey, throw them over here, baby. There's just a restless spirit. There's always this restless spirit. Now, here's what I want to tell you, okay? This restless spirit, if you're not careful, becomes a runaway spirit. Restless to runaway. And that's what the prodigal son does. He runs away. It's an amazing thing to think about that. He ain't happy anymore. Satan will try to get you to run away from things. He will try to get you to run away from ministry. You know how many times I want to run away? He'll try to get you to run away from marriage. He will. He'll try to get you to run away. He'll try to get you to run away from your mission, what God called you to do, why he put you here. He'll try to get you to run away from that. And you know what happens? A restless spirit to a runaway spirit, you ain't happy anywhere. You're just not happy because you got a runaway spirit. What did the prodigal say? Give it to me now. Give it to me now. I can't wait for you to die, Dad. I don't care if you die. You're not important. Your stuff is. I want your stuff. I don't care if you rot, Dad. I got to go. I got some friends to impress in my life. I got to show people how cool I am. So the prodigal son was deceived. First, he was deceived from the outside. He saw all that the world had to offer him, but over time, he became deceived on the inside. He became deceived on the inside. And when a person is deceived on the inside, it takes a whole lot more to bring him to a place of breaking when you get deceived down here. Why? Because they think the world works the way they imagined it. They bypass every opportunity to better themselves, waiting for the world to turn into the way that they imagined it should be. But they will never be successful. They'll become increasingly bitter, frustrated, because the world isn't working the way they thought it should work. And here's the problem. You never noticed over time you were being deceived. You were being deceived. You couldn't see it. We tried to tell you it didn't work that way, but you wouldn't hear us. You wouldn't listen. Because in your mind, you're God. In your mind, you're the king. In your mind, you're tyrannical. You're going to do it your way. You don't respect anybody else above you. Above your own opinion. That's why there's not much room in your life for God. Because your opinion is your God. What you think and what you believe and the way you see the world, that's your God. And that's one of the most dangerous places to be. So change becomes difficult for a person like this because you become intoxicated with what you thought you imagined it to be and what it should be. You get through your 20s and you get through your 30s, and if you're not careful, you get through your 40s and your 50s, and you'll start seeing that the world is passing you by because you've been deceived. You've been deceived. Waiting for the world to be what I wrote it down this way. Waiting for the world to be like what you had in mind, because what you had in mind becomes your God. My fear for you is if you don't get an awakening, if you don't get an epiphany, if you don't get a God moment in your life, you'll end up deceived. There'll come a time in your life where your knees will give out, your back will swell, your teeth will fall out, and you won't have time to respond. You got too old. You got too old. But you need an epiphany. Well, you still have the strength to go back and make things right. I call it a God moment. The pig pen for that prodigal son was an epiphany. It's a terrible place to happen, but that's where it has to happen so many times. It has to be in the pig pen. He said, I'm going to perish here. I'm going to perish in this pig pen. But all of a sudden, he came to himself. He had this epiphany, this God moment where he realized, I shouldn't be here. The world doesn't work like I imagined it to work. It doesn't come through for me like I thought it would come through for me. But you have the strength. I'm really thinking you don't have the strength to go back home. Because you need a God moment. You don't just need the strength to go back, because you don't got the strength to really get yourself back where you need to be. You need a God moment. I've been thinking about this for a long time. You can't do it, though. You can't admit you were wrong. Because you got pride. And your pride becomes more important than your progress. And you keep your pride at the expense of your progress. You never go any further with God because you're intoxicated with deception. You're deceived. It's one of the most dangerous places to be in your life. But it's how you decided it will go. It's the way you wanted it to work. You don't like getting up early, so you aren't going to get up early. You don't like staying up late to work on some things, so you go to bed when you want to go to bed. And the truth is, you're going to have to do both. To make your life work, you're going to have to get up early and you're going to have to stay up late. That's the way the world really works. It's not as simple as you think it's going to work. It requires both. So you better get out of bed. You better set an alarm clock. You better learn that. But because you can't change the world to fit your opinion. You can't make it fit. So our marriages fall apart because it wasn't what we pictured it was supposed to be like. You've deceived yourself into being an expert on something you have no experience in. You don't mind telling someone what a husband ought to be, even though you've never been one. You didn't have a daddy, but you're an expert on what a man ought to be. It's a spirit of deception. You tell your mama, you ain't no kind of mama, but you never had a baby. You say her job is easy, but you won't do it. You can't be fixed because you're fixated on deception. And what makes your whole world deceiving you? And what I'm telling you about is in the end time, everybody will be like that. They'll be fixated by deception, but you don't have to be. But what you need is a God moment. You need your own God moment where you get real with you and God. Could be here this morning, but you got to have one.